All right. Come here, Shauna. Here comes my daughter, Shauna. Everybody say hi to Shauna. There she is. Remember Bush and Sue? That's little Shauna. There she is. And I brought Shauna up here to let you all know it's her birthday. Yeah. And she's 21 today. Yes. And that makes me, let's see, 40. Yeah. So we're going to sing happy birthday to my daughter, Shauna. Here she is. She's so happy that I called her up here. Because my wife, Sissy, said to me this morning, do not embarrass anybody today. And I said, I won't. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Shauna. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. Happy birthday.
All right. Ruby. Jonah. Help me out here, Jonah. Here comes Jonah, my grandson. Yeah. You want to help me? You not going to do the fish net? I need an assistant. Ruby, come here. Did everybody see that? Everybody knew what that meant, right? No, I'm not doing it, Butch. Okay, for our visitors who might not know what we're doing, this is not our regular offering. This is something we just do special for what we call our fishnet ministry. And it's able to help people in need. Help people in need. You know, dollar or whatever. And so Ruby goes out there and she collects anything you want to put in the fishnet. The regular offering comes later. Okay, Ruby, thank you. And everyone else, let's get our Bibles out. Get our Bibles out. You can borrow mine. Okay, let's get us up to speed with what we've been talking about. We've been talking about discipleship, obviously. Anybody still want to be a disciple? Okay, and I told you that being a disciple takes a lot of work, right? I mean, really, truly, you know, not to beat a dead horse, but I do that from time to time. How much effort does it take to go to church? Not really. You need to get up, get a shower, hopefully brush your choppers and get in the car and drive to church, and then what do? You go home. But being a disciple takes how much work? Lifetime, right? It takes 24 hours a day of commitment to be Christ-like. And what's our purpose in life? To be what? More like us? I mean, how many of you want to be more like you, really? I mean, think about this. Would you want to be like the person next to you? I mean, I handed you guys softballs, right? Eric went. I saw you, Eric. But she went. Just letting you know, I saw that too. She went. I mean, we need to be more like who? Christ, right? And you can't be like Christ just for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. That's not going to cut it. Because in this room, hugs and kisses all around, right? We all treat one another with a lot of love in here. But this is not where it's important. It's nice, but not important. Where do we need to show that? Out there, right? Because you know what? We get all the hugs we want in here. But there's sure a lot of people out there, right? And Pastor Colin had got up and he had said that they need letters to prisoners. And instinctively, you start to think some stuff. You mean those people? The things they've done? Really? I mean, who wants to write them? What do you write? Like, love Eric? I mean, what do you write to someone that's done some things? Help me understand that. You know, I could write some letters to somebody in a hospice, you know, grandma somewhere, but prisoners? Well, let me tell you something. You're prisoners, too. And let me tell you something else, too. When I was down at the prison, I was doing music. You know what I was thinking? I'm just as guilty as them. Yeah. I'm just as guilty as them. Because you know what? In the eyes of the Lord, the people in the bronze suits and the people in the white shirt, were we any different? No. We're all what? Guilty. And we're all what? Saved. And I'll let you know something. All those prisoners down there was in that chapel, they're just as saved as I am. Did you know that? Their slate has been what? Wiped clean. Just like mine. And they need to hear from some of us. Right? It says in Scripture pretty clearly, I was in prison And you didn't what? Visit me. So we ought to have some people writing some letters. Anybody going to write some letters? Write some letters, guys. Write some letters, right? And so I told you that in discipleship, it takes a lot of effort. And we're working on one of the big disciplines of being a disciple, and that's to have the mind of who? Christ. How many's had a lot of years experience thinking your way? How's that getting you? I mean, how's that working out for you? I mean, really, when you stop to think about how you process things and how you think of things, is that working out for you? No. When you get up in the morning and you have a bad day the rest of the day, whose fault is that? Everybody else's fault in the world? Whose fault is it? It's yours. It's what you think. It's what you think. And what we have to do, we have to learn to get out of our minds. And how many of you would have an easier time than others because you only have half a mind left? How many find it even easier because you have lost your mind years ago? And there's not, how many understand if you go get a CT scan, they only charge you half as much? Lori, me, I know, I'm just, right? And what we got to learn to do is we have to learn to stop thinking our way, and we got to stop thinking what? His way. In review, I told you, they did a study. Interesting study. They did a study of people that are 60 years old and older. It's fascinating. Google it. And they took these people 60 years old and older, and they put it in an MRI machine. And the research was this. Well, what does the brains of people who are depressed or anxious look like? And they stuck them in an MRI machine. It's fascinating. And every single one of them, there was a glowing spot on the right side of their brains, in the side over here. It was interesting. Every one of them. And they said, okay, what would happen to the brain if they thought happy thoughts? What happened? Now remember, no medication, no pills, no injections, just what? Thinking. And so they said to these 60 people, well, what brings you joy? Well, there's a lot of answers, but most of the time with people 60 years old and older, it was their grandbabies. They said, my grandbabies is what bring me joy. How many grandparents say, it's my grandbabies bring me joy, right? And so what they were to do was to bring in pictures of their grandkids. And if you've ever had an MRI, you know you're pretty confined, right? And instead of the mirror thing, you know how the mirror, you look out and you see your tushies and stuff like that? What they did was they put the pictures of each person's grandchildren in the MRI machine. And as the people went in to be scanned, all they could look up and see what? The grandkids. And all they were instructed to do was to concentrate on your grandkids. Everybody see what that is? Just think about your grandkids. That's it. Concentrate on your grandkids. Wow. And then they imaged these same people, and the right-hand side of the brain shut off. And the left-hand side of the brain started highlighting. And their emotions changed. By what?
Thinking.
Just by thinking that which was good. Interesting, right? And I told you last week, the Apostle Paul was the first cognitive therapist. He was the first one that taught us all how to think. He said, if anything is good, if anything is pure, if anything is noteworthy, if anything is praiseworthy, if anything is excellent, think about these things. Now, do you think we think about those kind of things all day long most of the time?
No.
How many got a case of stinking thinking sometimes, right? And we get a case of thinking, we need to check up from our neck up because it just makes us have what's called a hardening of the attitudes. A hardening of the attitudes. And that's a dreaded disease. And I want you to know right now, hardening of the attitudes is catchy. If you hang around people that have that problem, you'll catch it. How many know people that have it? How many know you hang around people that have a stinking thinking, you'll catch it. You know, life is terrible. No, it's not. Life is hard. Yes, it is. Now, maybe this morning you got up and you started thinking, oh, life is so bad. Anybody want to trade places with that state trooper's family? How many got it better than they got it today, right? Better than they got it. How many thank God for that? How many thank God just you got up this morning, right? And so we got to change our thinking. We got to get out of our minds and start thinking the mind of Christ. And so today, we pick up with another attitude about that. There are four attitudes that you want to learn how to have. An attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. Back in that example, I gave the MRI machine. They were thankful for the grandkids. Who's thankful for at least one thing? And I gave you homework. I said, when you get up in the morning, you're supposed to go around and act like a crazy person. I said, what? Thank you for my pillow. Thank you for my bed. Thank you for my toothbrush. Thank you for my covers. Anybody do that? Probably not. You know, you told me you were, you'd be lying at me. And I know that you didn't do it. And that's why you have a stinky attitude, because you didn't do it. You're supposed to get up and say, thank you for my pillow. Thank you for my bed. Thank you for my toothbrush. Thank you for my toothpaste. Thank you for the hot water. Thank you for the lights. Thank you for the food. But you probably didn't do that. You probably got up in the morning and said, that's Monday. And I would be thankful, except it's Monday. It's like, I'm happy on Friday, but I'm not happy. You know what we should start doing? Disciples do not go around the world saying TGIF. No, they don't do that. They say TGI Monday, TGI Tuesday. Anybody want to not have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and a Thursday, and only want to have a Friday? No. Who's thankful for every day you get up? Disciples get that. Disciples get so an attitude of gratitude. And then you got to have an attitude of action, which means you got to get off your, you know, whoop, and you got to get up and get have a life, right? Sometimes you just got to what? Get up and get going, right? An attitude of gratitude and an attitude of action. Then you got to have an attitude, this is the hard one, forgiveness. That's tough. That's tough. Fact is, they wrote a song about that. Forgiving somebody goes exactly against how you feel. How many understand that? You know, when you have an attitude of forgiveness, you say, but that goes against everything that I feel. Well, guess why you feel the way you feel? Work it backwards. Why do you feel the way that you feel? Because you have not what? Forgiven. But they don't deserve it. I'm not saying they do. Do you deserve it? You see, that's the question. The question is not whether they deserve it. The question is what? Do you deserve it? When you have an attitude of forgiveness, it's not about forgiving everyone else for them. It's about forgiving everyone else for who? You. It's not about them. It's about you. There was a woman I was counseling one time, and she was mad at her husband. Her husband was, you know, how many women know husbands sometimes can do some stupid things? They're only the women raised their hands, or didn't they? See, husbands can do some pretty stupid things. And this husband did a pretty stupid thing. You know, he did a pretty darn mean thing. And she wanted the marriage to work out. And she, you know, said she wanted to forgive him. You know, like, fine. I'll counsel him. 2 years. 2 years I'm counseling her. And I finally said to her, don't you think it's time that you forgive him? No. I'm like, I was a little taken aback. No. And you know what he said to me? She said, he hasn't suffered enough yet.
You should have asked that question on day one.
I should have. You see, what happens is, her attitude is what? He hasn't suffered enough yet. You know what I said to her? Where's he today? Golfing. I said, oh. Well, it seems to me the one that's suffering is you. Right? He's out there. And she's, wee. She's the one that's suffering, not him. It's her. And so she has to forgive him for her. How many understand that? An attitude of forgiveness. An attitude of gratitude. An attitude of action. Get up and let's get going, right? An attitude of accomplishment. I can do what? All things. An attitude of forgiveness. And so turn in your Bibles. Does anybody want to think differently than you've been thinking? Yeah. I mean, really. I mean, how many of you know the big reason why you're in the shape you're in is because of you? It's not the person next to you. It's you. You are your own worst enemy. Anybody agree with that? You are your own worst enemy. It's you. Nobody gets up into your bed in the morning and says, you're going to have a really bad day. No, it's you. It's you. You're doing it. You're doing it. And I'm telling you, we got to get out of those thinking. It's called the ants theory. And one of these days, I'll teach you about the ants theory. A-N-T little s. Anybody know what that stands for? Automatic negative thoughts. It's called the ants theory. Anybody have automatic negative thoughts? Or you get up in the morning and write down all the negative thoughts you want to have that day and make sure you get them all in. How many know? They just what? They get just there. Who has them just there? There they are. But why did I think that again? Automatic negative thoughts. Automatic negative thoughts. And if you have that, and we all have that, you need to get a really big anteater. And I'm going to teach you about it. I won't do that today. You got to come back or you will hear it. It's about anteaters, right? So turn your Bibles. And let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11, 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And how we do it here for our visitors and others is that, you know, some of us are pretty adept with how to get around in that Bible. Some have the tabs that Sissy never got me. And Sissy going to get me tabs one of these days. And what we do here is I tell you to turn to it, you find it, you read it, but just in case you're like tricking me, we have Mickey read it for you. So you're looking at it, you're reading it, she's speaking it, you're hearing it, and hopefully you're getting it, right? Because I told you before, Satan is not bothered by you getting in the Bible. He's bothered by what? The Bible getting in you. He's not concerned about you reading that. He's concerned with getting in you. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 14.
Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?"
One of the things about church attendees and not disciples is that church attendees, people who just go to church and they're really not living a life that they really want to have the mind of Christ, they see people that are, you know, held in high regard and they fall. Like Jimmy Swaggart, for example. Remember Jimmy Swaggart? Or Tammy and Faye Baker. Right? Or we hear these stories about some of these priests, unfortunately. And we hear that, and some Christians look at that and say, what hypocrisy that is. What is this all about? Who wants to be, you know, in a church like that? And some Christians see the hypocrisy of so-called Christians. How many ever saw a hypocrite Christian? Right? And they come into the church and they talk about one another all the time, you know. Oh, look at Mabel, that Mabel, look at the way she dressed or whatever, you know. And we start, how many know there's hypocrites in churches? Michael, yeah. There's hypocrisy in there, right? And non-disciples look at that and they get turned off about Christianity. How many understand that? They just get turned off. They say, wow, you know, a bunch of hypocrites. And we see some people, you know, some well-known Christian brothers and sisters, and we see they fall. We go, oh, you know, this isn't worth this. It isn't worth this. But disciples look at that differently. They don't look at the fallen Christian and say, look at the hypocrisy. They look at the fallen Christian and say, we're all fallen. And disciples process that differently. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. First Timothy 4:12.
Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Yes. And so when we see, when a disciple sees a Christian, and the Christian is not, you know, acting much like Christ. Everybody follow this? They're just not. What should a disciple do? What should a disciple do? Well, it says in that passage of Scripture that they should be a good example to who? Look at that word. They should be a good example to who? What's that say? Good example too? I know what it says, but I want you to say it.
Believers.
The believers. It's not being a good example to the non-believers. Right? It doesn't say go out into the world and be a good example to all the non-believers. But of course we should. But in 1 Timothy it says that we should be a good example to who?
Believers.
The believers. The believers. Which means that we're in a church and we see a bunch of goofiness going on. We have some choices. And here's one of the choices. Sometimes people can get caught up in gossip. Did you know that? People can get caught up in it. Did you hear? No. But I'd like to hear now. And then it starts. It goes all around the church. How many understand that? I mean, it's just human nature, right? I think I told you a story once before. It's worth me telling you again. There was a priest, and there was a pastor and a rabbi. And they were having lunch together one time. And they had lunch together for multiple years. And the priest finally said to his brother pastor and brother rabbi, says, you know, we've known each other for a really long time. And I got to confess something to all of you. And they said, okay. And the priest says, you know the communion wine that's left over at the end of the service? Yeah. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. And they, oh, wow. The pastor said, well, you know, since we're confessing, the pastor said, you know the church secretary? Yeah. Well, she and I's been, you know, having a little liaison. And they went, no. And the rabbi said, well, since we're confessing, I got a problem with gossip. I can't wait to get home. Lori, huh? That's worth coming, right? And so what happens is we get caught up in all that gossip. We get caught up in all of that activity that affects a body of believers. We get caught up in it. It's like the Hatfields and McCoys. And what, you know, church folk got to do is, God, I'm kind of new. I don't know. Should I be a Hatfield or should I be a McCoy? But disciples stop it. Disciples say, we're not going there. We're not going there. And somebody comes to you, a disciple, and they say to you, hey, did you hear about, you know, Karen or whatever? I'm not picking on you, Karen. You're just sitting there. Did you hear about Karen? And she said, no, what? A disciple said, and I don't want to hear it now. You got something to say? Let's say it to the Lord. Let's pray for Karen. That's discipleship. Setting an example for the person that would be wanting to talk to you about Karen. You don't want, how many of you know, we don't got to know about, you know, she's ill or sick, you let me know. You got some kind of story, let's tell it to the Lord. Right? And so disciples understand that we are to set a good example for who?
Believers.
For believers. We are more than just setting an example for a fallen, perverse world. Because I got to let you know something. How many of you know the Christians are fallen and perverse too? Right? And disciples understand that we are not surprised by that action. Because it happens to who? Everyone. Everyone. Turn in your Bibles. The Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14.
Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes. See, what disciples do is they don't go to a fellow believer and say, I can't believe you did that. Because I am so much holier than thou. All of that stuff that you do, I no longer do because I love me. No. Disciples will say to a fallen Christian, hey, I have been there and I have done that. And you know what? I'm on the same journey as you. I have not yet attained holiness, and I'm probably never going to on this side of the earth. Because I say to some people sometimes, are you a Christian? And I say, no. And you should see when you say that, especially when you have a title pastor, you know, like chaplain pastor guy. Are you a Christian? Mm-mm. What's the name of your church? Faith Community Christian Church. You're not a Christian? Mm-mm. You mean they're hiring non-Christians there? Oh, they've hired non-Christians since the church has been open. Well, how are they going to do that? I said, well, you know what? I have not yet attained a Christian. I'm working hard to be one, though. And one of these days, I hope to get there. How many understand that? How many of you got a lot of work to do, too? And I told you this before. And it's worth me telling you again. If Sissy does a fundraiser for that fellow David that needs those meals, and I told you that we're going to sell T-shirts for $5, and all that money is going to go to help David get some soul food, some ham hocks and some what? Greens, right. Some ham hocks and some greens, and you're going to buy a T-shirt for $5. And I said, how many of you want a T-shirt? All you're going to say, hook me up, Pastor Tom. I want a T-shirt. And I say to you, oh, yeah, but I forgot to tell you what's on the back of it. See, on the back of it, your real name. You know, big, bold, whoop. Big and bold, like Eric Lang. And on the bottom, that's a paragraph that says, if you don't like how I'm living my life, call Pastor Tom. And my phone number's right underneath that in fluorescent yellow light. How many know I'm going to get some phone calls? Because you got to wear that shirt 3 months in a row every day. And I know it's 30 days. Yeah, I got it. But you're going to wash it. But you're going to wear it everywhere that you go for 3 months straight. How many know I'm going to get a phone call from somebody, right? Like if you're standing in the Walmart line in the 20 aisle and somebody in front of you got 80 items. How many know sometimes your mouth just, you have to say something, right? I'm going to get the phone calls, right? Now, here's the theory of that. If you are not worthy of wearing the shirt that's got your name on it, take off the one that's got Christ's name on it, because you sure ain't worthy of that one then. Amen. If you can't wear a shirt that's got your name on it, take Jesus off. How many say amen to that? You see, we are an example to a fallen world. And we got to be able to say to Christians who are falling, we got to have that attitude and say, you know what? They're no different than me. And I got to help them get back in the race. I got to tell them, you know what? I have not yet been transformed. I'm working on it. And you know what? I got to get back in the race. And it says in that scripture that I press, what? I press forward. You know why it's so hard to go forward? Because the back is what? Pulling you back. Sometimes we do what? We take 2 steps forward and what? Anybody feel that way sometimes? The Apostle Paul says, why is it I know what I'm supposed to do, but yet I do the very things I'm not supposed to do? What is that? And so what we got to tell people is that we're all going to mess up. How many people in here mess up? We're going to mess up. It's not about how many times you mess up. It's about how many times you get up, right? It's how many times you move forward. Yesterday, Yoshiko and I and Mike, we did a concert for Unity in the Community. And I'd never seen this part. It was so cool. Unity in the Community, we did part of a concert there. It was great, great fun, right? They said it was going to rain. Sun came out at 1 o'clock. Oh, it was just really, really good, right? And we had an altar call. And people came forward and accepted the Lord. You would expect that, and they did. But what was really cool, one of the guys from Men's Challenge, you were there, Mark. Mark was there. Jim, he would go out into the woods, and he got these big walking sticks. And he sanded them down. And he varnished them. He put Jesus' name on it and put like a handle on it. And every new Christian got a walking stick. And the purpose of it was that when they're walking with the Lord and they what? They fall, take the stick and what? Help you back up. Isn't that cool? And every one of them got a walking stick. That when they're walking with the Lord and you trip, the walking stick is going to hold you up. And the walking stick is God's word. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. That is so cool. And we ought to get ourselves some of those guys. You guys, you craftsman kind of guys. Get some stick and wood, varnish them, and everybody gets a walking stick, right? When you're walking all along the path and you slip and fall, use that stick to help yourself back up. Praise the Lord, right? And that's what we as disciples have got to tell other believers, that we know what? We are mature in our faith, and everybody falls. I'm not surprised that you fell. That doesn't shock me. Really? I mean, that shocks you? Now, born again, Bible thumping, card carrying, Jesus, what, you know, Jesus freak kind of guys, they understand that who falls? Everybody. And if you're not strong in your discipleship, you think, oh my God, did you see that? You know, the head of the, you know, the whatever committee, do you believe what they did? A disciple says, don't shock me. Let's have a word with them. Let's get them back in the race. Help me understand that. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Being mature in your faith. Let's turn in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Luke. Luke 8, 14. The Gospel of St. Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 14. Luke 8, 14.
Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity.
You see, there are folks who hear the Word of God, and, you know, the Word of God kind of sinks in. You know, they start to attend church, and, you know, maybe they sing in the choir, or, you know, serve on a committee, or get involved in hospitality, or whatever. And then something happens in their life. The thorns come up. The pleasures of the world, wanting to have riches, or the pleasures of the world, or adversity, and it comes and it just takes a hold of those little green little plants that started growing. What did they do with them? It chokes them. It chokes them. And you never see them again. You never see them again. What happens with that? It's because the worldly stuff gets in the way. Right? The worldly stuff gets in the way. And as fellow Christians, we see that and we say, whatever happened to, you know, old so-and-so? Or where's that family that was attending for all these years? What happened? See, disciples get it. The world came and what? Choked them. It's not that they're mean, nasty people. It's not that they're heathens. It's that the world got in the way. The world came up, and all the pleasures of the world started choking the life. Now, how many ever had the life choked out of you? I mean, it happens, right? It happens. It happens. And disciples understand that. Turn into Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 to 34.
Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
Yeah. You know that old gospel song that we sing often enough? You know, glory, glory, hallelujah. Well, that one part that says, my friends don't treat me like they used to since I laid my burden down. How many of you had friends don't treat you the same way anymore? They don't, right? They don't. And we've got to understand, I have my assistant lay chaplain, I had told her that when she became a lay chaplain, I told her, I got to warn you about a couple things. And the one thing I got to warn you about is, you will not get invited to places you used to get invited to. And you might have to lose some friends over this appointment. And she had said to me, hey, no way. Because I'm this person. And I'm, you know, wherever I go, that's where the party's at kind of thing. And you know, that's, we know her. Us two guys know her. And Sissy knows her. And Char knows her. I mean, that's who she is. When she walks in the room, I don't have to introduce her to you because you'll know who she is right away. When she walks in, oh, that must be your assistant chaplain. You're going to know. Wow, I love everybody. That's the way that she is, right? But she looked at me like, no, Well, I did her annual review, and she's been a lay chaplain now for me 3 years, and she has some tears in her. She goes, Pastor Tom, you were right. I said, right about what? She said, my best friend had a party and didn't invite me. She didn't invite me. I said, she didn't invite you, huh? She said, no.
Congratulations.
I said, did you call and ask her why? You think I should? I think you should. I think you should call her on the phone. You're obviously hurt by it. Call her on the phone. So she called her on the phone and she got back the next day and says, you know why she didn't invite me? I said, no, why? Because they had a lot of beer and alcohol there. And she thought it would not be for you. And I said, well, congratulations then. Because see, what's happening is when people don't invite you to the party, it's not about you, it's about them. See, when they don't invite you to places, it's really not about them and you, it's about them. Because see, they don't want to get convicted. Because you're different. And she said, what should I do? I said, get some new friends. Get some new friends. And see, what we got to understand is that bad company can corrupt you. Is that not true?
Yes.
Hang around with the wrong people, and guess what will happen? You'll be the wrong people. That's absolutely true. And disciples get it. See, disciples understand, you know what? I'm not going to change again, backwards, to be included in that. It ain't happening. We have come way too far to go way too back. How many understand? We don't give up ground we've already conquered. I am not going back there. I'm not. And that's why Scripture says we press to go forward, because what's pulling us back is our past and your, you know, old acquaintances and friends and habits and all that stuff wants to bring you what? And pull you back. They don't want to come forward. They want to get you what? To go back. Now I wonder, how many people ever asked you, you know, to go someplace that you'd rather not go, and then you ask them to go to a place they'd rather not go, and guess what? It's a little different, because you're asking them to come to where?
Church,
and guess what? Oh, no. But if you're free on Saturday night, you can hang around with me. No thanks. And disciples get that. Disciples understand that. Turn in your Bibles, please. We're going to go to Matthew 6:33.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Woo woo! So, look. What things? I like a new Cadillac sitting in my driveway? So it's not all those things, though, is it? Not all those things. It's not like a 7,500 square foot home. It's not all things. So what are the all things? The all things are peace, joy, patience. Who needs some more of those kind of things? Right? Humility. Who needs more of those things? I mean, how much would you pay? Say you had a lot of money in the bank. How much would you pay just to have the rest of your life to be peaceful? I mean, just to get up in the morning, no negative stuff, no negative thinking, just to have a peaceful life for the rest of your life. Who'd pay for that? Who'd give up some money to have that? Who would pay just to have a joyful life? I mean, just to be full of joy. Anybody want to be full of joy? I mean, just to have that kind of stuff. Well, Scripture says to what? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. And then what? All those things will be what? In little measure, right? No. What kind of measure? Press down, Pastor Ed. What? Shaking together and overflowing. Oh, man. And we know where he's going to put it. Now, this is really, really good, brothers and sisters. You don't got to go to the bar to get it. Where are you going to get it? Listen, that passage of Scripture Pastor Ed just said, oh, this is so cool. He's going to give you joy and peace and love and patience and all those things. In what measure? Press down. Because it can't fit, right? You ever pack to go away? Sissy does. And her suitcase and my suitcase looks different. If we go on like a weekend trip, we have to press it down, right? I have to get on the bed and, you know, sister said, can you zip it for me? Because what? It won't what? Fit. So you have to what? Press it down. And so the kind of joy, love, peace, patience, under, oh, he what? Presses it down. And then what? Shakes it together. Make sure it's all going to fit. Right? And then it what? Overflows. And where does he put it? Right on my lap. I could be sitting there having breakfast with my best friend, my wife, and I could be overflowing. I don't got to go anywhere. I don't got to do anything. I don't got to pay for anything. I can just sit back on my deck and have what? Peace and patience and love and joy and long suffering. Where? On my lap. Do you have that? Do you have that in your life? You get to decide that. If you don't have it in your life, it's not because of the size of your checking account. It's not because of your lack of education. It's not because you need a new career change. You need who? Christ in your life. That's what you need. And disciples get it. That we are tired of playing church. Maybe I'm the only, well, I heard of, So there's at least two of us in this place is tired of playing church. Anybody tired of playing church? I am tired of playing church. I'm done with it. If you can't take it, because I'm done. I am done playing. I want to have church in my life. Who wants to have church? I want it. I don't want to go to a service and leave a service. I'm taking the Lord with me. How many say amen to that? Amen. And life is running out. How many know you're older this week than you was last week? Now, Shauna, being only 21, she got a lot of time to catch up. I understand that. But how many in this room say you're on the downside of the roller coaster ride and you're heading for the barn? Who's heading for the barn? Not you, Sandy. How many's heading for the barn? We're heading for the barn, right? We're heading for the barn. And you know what? How many are bold enough to say, you don't know how many days you got left? Look at that trooper. I hate to say it, but look at the trooper, right? And you know how many days you got left? How many is going to have joyful days? Boy, I'm going to have every day living into abundance. Disciples understand it. There ain't no time for whining and moaning. There's only time for living and growing. How many say amen to that? And what we need in this life is not more succumbers. We need more overcomers. And disciples help people to what? Overcome. We help people overcome. We help people get up. Quit sitting there. Get up. Let's go. Get on the same path I'm on. We haven't arrived there yet. We got work to do. Is that not true? How many still want to be a disciple? All right. I told you this wasn't going to be easy. One of my dearest friends in the whole world, she's not here, Mary. Mary downstairs? Mary Medlin saw me outside in the parking lot. And she said to me last week, you know what? I've taken like 3 discipleship classes. I ain't never worked so hard in my life. I never heard this stuff before. Well, that's not her fault. That's the church's fault. Discipleship training ain't a form. Fill it up and check off the spaces. Who's ever taken a gift inventory? Oh, my God. You got to tell me what my gifts are? No. Grow up. Here is your gift inventory. Right there. You want to check out it? Check that out. Right? So we're going to continue on this path until we make it home. Somebody say amen. Let's be in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to grow in our faith. Lord, some of us in this room right now, really, truly, some of us in this room, we're just getting up the bat. Some of us have made it to first. Some of us have made it to second. And maybe even some of us have made it to third. But there ain't nobody made it home. Nobody's made it home. We still got a lot of work to do. So thank you, Father God, for those of us in this room today that's up the bat maybe for the first time. Thank you, Lord, for those of us around the third. But Lord, we're going to help everybody get home. It is not who finishes first. It's those who finish it all. So Father, thank you for the opportunity to learn and to grow. In your awesome name we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Could the ushers come forward for our tithes and offerings, please? Thank you.